Jesus has conquered sin and death in order that we might live eternally in His blessed presence.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, today is a joyful day. It's a joyful day as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in His victory over the grave. But before we do any more celebrating, Corey's already celebrating right here in front here. And we're going to do some more of that, right, Corey?
Amen.
That's right. But before we do any more celebrating of that good news, though, I think it's necessary, though, for us to consider some bad news first. I'd like us to reflect on this question. What on earth is wrong with the world? What on earth is wrong with the world? Has anyone noticed that something is not quite right with our world? Or is that just me? Has anyone seen that something seems to be amiss in our world? Well, I think indeed something is wrong with the world. You know, just this past April 6th, it marked the 100-year anniversary of the U.S. entry into World War I. And the 20th century then saw World War I, followed by World War II, and then the Cold War, and with the occasional hot outbursts in such places as Korea and Vietnam. We saw more wars then, too, in Africa, in Europe, in Asia, in the Persian Gulf. And the 21st century so far has brought further conflicts, Iraq and Afghanistan. And just recently, we were horrified to see that terrible chemical weapons attack in Syria. And you know, folks, those are just some of the wars of the past 100 years, not to mention then all that has taken place in history before then. And those are just the wars. Did I also mention some other things like crime, political corruption, natural disasters? I think it's pretty clear that something is dreadfully wrong with our world. So there is something wrong with our world. But you know what? There's something wrong with our community, too, right here in Wonder Lake. We see the ravages of crime and strife here in our community. And some of you already know this, but if you didn't, I want you to know we have a serious problem with drugs in our community. You know, just over the past few days, I conducted 2 funerals for persons who died from drug overdoses here in our community. And the sad truth is that I have done many of those over the past few years here. So something is wrong in our community as well. Something is wrong in our homes. There is family strife, family breakdown. There is abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse. So there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with our community. There's something wrong in our homes. But it doesn't end there, because we all know, too, that there is something wrong inside each one of us, isn't there? There's something wrong inside each one of us. Habitual sin, struggles with depression, relational problems, all kinds of things. You know, as we reflect on these things, we might ask, well, where is God? Where is God in all of these things? Many of us have struggled with what philosophers call the problem of evil. They say, the problem of evil, what is that? Well, if we say that God is all-powerful and God is good, then why then is there so much suffering and evil in the world? And how do we answer that question? Where is God? Why doesn't God do something about this? Now, I don't want to minimize that question, because I know it's a serious question. Some hard struggles I've had with that as well. But the question isn't, why doesn't God do something about it? Because you see, the reality is, the truth is that God has done something about it. God has done something about it, and God will do something about it. And that thing that He has done about it, well, that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating here today. So I think it's important for us as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we know why we're celebrating. We're celebrating because God has done something about everything that's wrong. Everything that's wrong in the world. Everything that's wrong in the community. Everything that's wrong in our homes. Everything that is wrong inside of us. Jesus has conquered. He has conquered. And so today then we celebrate and we ask this question, death, oh death, where is your victory? See, because Jesus has conquered sin and death. He has conquered sin and death in order that we might live eternally in His blessed presence. There's a fabulous chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Some of you are chuckling. You know why you're chuckling, don't you? Because just about every passage or every book is my favorite book or favorite passage, favorite chapter. But this one really is one of my favorite chapters. And I know I say that every time too, right? But 1 Corinthians 15, why? Because it is a powerful, powerful picture of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. And what that means then for you and for me, not just for people who lived back then, but what that means for you and me here today. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 1 there. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking. He's talking to these believers in Corinth, and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." So here we see in this passage the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. The gospel means good news. Well, what is the good news? What is that good news? Well, we're going to take a closer look at that in just a moment. But first, it's important for us to understand that this gospel, that enduring belief in the gospel, the good news, delivers us, that it delivers us from the consequences of our sin, eternal death, and gives us eternal life and blessing in Christ. The gospel is God's answer to everything that is wrong in the world, in this community, in our homes, and in each one of us here today. And here we see the heart of the gospel right there. What is the heart of the gospel? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. That's the heart of the gospel. And when He rose, He was seen then by hundreds of people over a 40-day period. So this good news then, that Jesus has triumphed, this good news is for everyone, even someone who persecuted the church, Saul, who then became known as the Apostle Paul. And you know, there were some in Paul's day who doubted the resurrection. Oh, that didn't happen. Many today doubt the resurrection. It's like, oh, that didn't happen. It's just a myth. It's just a story. But I would encourage you to examine that story closely and see if the evidence supports it. I think you will find that it does. So, but there were some that doubted that. There were some then that even doubted the possibility of resurrection. Oh, this kind of thing, just this doesn't happen. It can't happen. But Paul makes it very clear. Well, if that were true, if there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, then our hope and all of our gospel efforts are in vain. So we've been talking about this word gospel. Gospel, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel, it means good news. It is the good news story of God making things right. We've seen and we know what is wrong, don't we? But God has made things right. So what is this good news story? Well, this good news story, it starts with this, is why we are here, why we were made, why we were created, and why you were made, why we were made, was in order that we might know God intimately. He has made us to know Him. He has not made us just to wander through life, leading lives of quiet despair or meaninglessness, but He has made us to know Him and to know Him deeply and intimately. But there's a problem. Before we can know Him and deal with and know Him intimately, we have to acknowledge the fact of something that has happened, and that it's happened to all of us. You see, we all have fallen into sin. Sin is an old-fashioned word these days, but it describes a very real and present danger, doesn't it? What is sin? Well, that's the moral rebellion. It's our rebellion against God. And we have all fallen into sin against God, beginning with our parents, Adam and Eve, and we have followed them in their course in that. And so not one of us is just or right before God, because we have followed Him, we have followed Adam and Eve in that rebellion. Now God, who is just, must judge our sin. Now we look around the world and we get dismayed, and rightly so, when we see things, when we think someone is getting away with some horrible crime. And we should be concerned about that, because what? We want justice, don't we? We want things to be set right. Well, we do have a justice system, but it's imperfect, isn't it? But we're glad we have that justice system. Imagine if we didn't have even that. But there is a perfect justice system, and that is God's justice system, who will have the final word on everything. And God, who is just then, must judge our sin, our rebellion. But that's not all, though. See, because God is love, too. God, who is love, has provided a way to satisfy His judgment while also delivering us from that. Isn't that incredible? When you think about it, that's the gospel message, the good news message. There's that God, in His wisdom, has found a way to both satisfy His judgment and yet deliver us through it at the same time. God who is just must judge. God who is love has provided a way to satisfy His judgment while also delivering us from it at the same time. What is that way? Well, Jesus. You see, Jesus is that way. Jesus is the Son of God who took on a human body and spirit and was made exactly like one of us so that He could represent us. He was made exactly God, becoming one of us, like us in every way, except for one very important difference, that He was without sin. He was without sin. So He was born into this world. Just a few months ago, we celebrated again at Christmas, didn't we? The coming of Jesus into the world, His birth in Bethlehem. As you know, the story didn't end with that baby in the manger, that Jesus grew up and He perfectly obeyed the law of God. See, God's moral, holy character requires perfection. Would it really be a wonderful world if God allowed sin to continue forever and ever and ever? No, He must judge it. And it must be perfect, no sin. Well, none of us are capable of perfectly obeying God's law. So what did God do about that? Well, he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus represented us perfectly obeying the law of God. But then because we have failed, it requires judgment. And so Jesus willingly gave up his life on the cross, where he took the judgment or the punishment for our sin. All the things that we have done wrong, those terrible thoughts, those careless words, those sinful behaviors and actions, all of that, Jesus took that on himself, and he was judged in our place on the cross. There he died. He died. He was buried. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? He rose again on the third day. He rose again because he triumphed over death for us. So now the gospel story is that Jesus will deliver all of those who trust in him from sin's judgment, eternal death, and will give eternal life to all who believe in him. That's a good news story, isn't it? That is the gospel story. But it's not quite through yet. Remember I told you that the gospel is how God is making everything right? See, we live in this time right now where God is calling out to individual men and women and young people, to us here in this room, to all people everywhere, to believe in this good news story. But Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he will resurrect the bodies of all who believe in him. And he will make all things new, a new heavens and a new earth. And then the scriptures tell us then that all who believe in Jesus will live with him forever on a new earth in which there are no wars. There is no crime. There is no corruption. There is no sin. There is no depression and hopelessness and misery. There is no sickness. There is no death. That is the gospel story. And that is the good news that we celebrate. And the resurrection is the proof that God has done this in Christ. And that's what we celebrate today. So now I say, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's look a little further at what the Apostle Paul tells us starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Terrible thought, isn't that? Then those also who have fallen asleep, that is, who have died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we've seen the heart of the gospel and the importance of the resurrection, that our gospel preaching, this that good news story I just relayed a moment ago, well, if Christ has not been raised, well then, all that I just told you is in vain. It's futile, it's empty, it's meaningless. Our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. And those who have died before us in faith have died in their sin. And they have no hope of eternal life. But Christ has been raised. And because he has been raised, his resurrection, his triumph over death is the first of many to come. Scripture tells us the order of resurrection is what? First Christ, Christ the first fruits, and then what? Then the dead in Christ. When Christ comes again, he will raise the bodies of those who have died in him. And then those who are alive at his coming, they will be caught up to meet him in the air. And so we shall live with him, what? Forever. Then comes the end when King Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, and the final salvation purposes of God are revealed in a new heaven and a new earth. God's final answer to everything that's wrong with the world, with our community, with our homes, and inside each one of us. But until then, until he comes again, he continues to reign and will put all of his enemies under his feet. And that last enemy to be destroyed is our biggest enemy of all, death. And through belief in the gospel, then God has forgiven our sin. He's made us alive in Christ. He has saved us. He is saving us. And he will save every part of our being, body and soul. These earthly bodies are not fit for eternity. Now, I know some of you look at me and you think, boy, I wish I had a nice, fit, buff body like that guy up there, right? Now, the reality is these bodies are not fit. They're not suitable for eternity. None of us, I don't care if you're Mr. or Miss Olympia or Universe, whatever we're calling it, I guess that's a beauty pageant. Never mind that. That's enough. Mr. Olympia or Miss Olympia, right? You could be that. But I guarantee you, even if you had a body like that, it's not going to last, is it? Eventually, it's going to break down. See, it's mortal. It's not fit for living forever. So we need bodies. God has made us as physical. Yes, we have an immaterial part, a spirit. But we are also, though, physical. And God is redeeming, he is saving all of us, including our bodies. And these bodies are not fit to live forever, are they? So we need bodies that will live forever. And that's the point of the resurrection. It's that Jesus now, united to us, he has a body that will live forever. And so too, we will follow him in his resurrection, with bodies that will live forever. Apostle Paul says this, there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. We put these bodies into the ground, it's perishable, but what is going to come up is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, in sin and corruption. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body, a resurrection body. Now, if there is a natural body, these bodies, there is also a spiritual body, the resurrection body. So these bodies are weak. They are perishable. They are subject to sickness, to pain, and eventually death. You know, just in the past couple of weeks here, we've had, right here in our church family here, we've had several people that have been diagnosed with very serious illnesses. And so whether one is a believer in Jesus Christ or not, we are all subject to the ravages of these perishable bodies, aren't we? But not so with the resurrection body. It is powerful, it is imperishable, and it is glorious, and it is suitable for eternal life. Paul goes on to tell us, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, that is these bodies now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, sleep is a metaphor for death here. We're not all going to physically die, but we will all be changed. Who's not going to die? I thought we all die. Well, he's talking about a time when Jesus comes again. There is a generation that will not see physical death because those believers will be transformed instantly at his coming. And this is the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All of us, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Let's say this together. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Final victory. See, physical death will claim all of us eventually, except that generation that is alive at Christ's second coming. And those who are alive at his coming, those believers, they will be transformed instantly and will never experience physical death. Who wants Jesus to come very, very soon? All right. But first, when he comes, first the bodies of the dead in Christ will rise. And then the bodies of those living on the earth will be changed instantly. The perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality. And that's when that saying that we just read a moment ago will come to pass. What? Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory in Christ. Well, in light of all of this wonderful hope, how shall we live now? How shall we live today? What shall we do? Well, the Scripture tells us right there. I love the way this wonderful soaring passage of hope, the way it brings us right back to here and now. Well then, how then shall we live then? Well, he tells us, therefore, who knows what's coming next? What's the therefore, right? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So therefore, in light of Christ's great victory over sin and death, in light of the hope that we have of the forgiveness of sin, the hope of eternal life, the resurrection of the body, in light of all that, therefore do what? Therefore stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. You know, there are so many things that are constantly assaulting us and assaulting our faith, isn't there? But we're told what? Stand firm. Hold fast to your faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hold on tight. Because this is our hope, our eternal hope. Stand firm, steadfast, immovable in the faith. But also then, what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is what? Work hard for God's purposes. Hold fast to your faith. Keep busy doing what God wants us to do. God's purposes. What are God's purposes? Well, He has many of them. But the chief task that God has given us as believers in Christ is what? To share the gospel, to make disciples, that is to tell the good news story to others so that they too might also believe and have that hope of eternal life. Making disciples, sharing our faith with others, building the kingdom of God. This is God's purposes for us. And God has given each of us a specific role or place in the kingdom. So stand firm in your faith. Work hard for God's purposes. Working what? To become. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace through faith. But having been made new in Christ, then He says what? Get busy with the work of the kingdom. Which is what? Proclaiming the good news. It's walking with Him in faith and obedience. It's becoming more and more like Jesus in our character and in our conduct. Doing good. In a word, do you think the world needs some good done in it? I think so. So therefore, in light of our hope in Jesus, stand firm. Work hard for God's purposes. But also, you know, we can work hard and we can. You ever feel like what you do isn't making any difference? Boy, I have felt that before. Right? Really? Is it all worth it in the end? Well, the scripture assures us what? When we are standing firm, when we are working hard at God's purposes, know that whatever you do for God is not unnoticed. It's seen, it's noticed. God knows, and it will be rewarded by Him forever. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm in your faith. Work hard for God's purposes in your life. And know that whatever you are doing for Him, He knows it's not in vain, and it will be rewarded forever. So what? What difference does all this make to me right here, sitting right here in this sanctuary this morning? Well, I'll take us back to where we began and say what? Jesus has conquered sin and death in order that we might live eternally in His blessed presence. So that's, have you believed the gospel? That's that good news story of hope in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life, the hope of the resurrection body. That's all God's gift. It's not received by being a nice person or doing good works, because the reality is, compared to the perfection of God, are any of us nice? Do any of us do good? No. See, we all need a Savior. We all need Christ and His perfection. God requires perfection, and that's why we need a Savior. And how do we receive this gift then? See, we can't earn it. All we can do is ask for it and put our trust in Him to be faithful to His word, which He promises what? That whosoever believes in Him shall live forever. Have you believed the gospel? And are you sharing that gospel news with others? It's not just a testimony of our lips, it's a testimony of our lives too. Does your life reflect the good news story? Are you sharing that good news with others? Are you standing firm in your faith? Because you have hope, we have hope. Therefore, what? Let us stand firm in the faith. So many things want to shake us, but that eternal foundation of Christ, on that we can stand firm. Are you working hard for God's purposes, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain? Well, that's all good, but finally, there's one other thing I want us to do today. Can anybody guess what that last thing I want us to do today that I think is the appropriate response to everything we've just read and thought? Rejoice. He lives. Rejoice. He lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have a Savior who has overcome. A living Savior, not a dead teacher. A living Savior who has conquered sin and the grave on our behalf in order that we might have eternal life in His name. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We celebrate your resurrection today. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.